Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text here this evening, text from Isaiah, looking at just a few verses here at the beginning of Isaiah 53, is the gospel of Isaiah. It's the declaration of the work of the Savior, the Messiah, in the place of His people. And you notice that Isaiah makes reference to an identification of the Savior, the Messiah, with His people. There is something of identity that Christ takes upon Himself for His people, that we might be saved. Isaiah was written about 860 years before the coming of Christ, and yet he's prophesying of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. Now, if you are one who is studious in reading the Bible, and you are one paying attention to what the New Testament says about the Old Testament, then you'll learn very quickly that you know that Isaiah is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ because the New Testament says so. We only need to go to Acts chapter 8 and you find the Ethiopian eunuch reading this text of Isaiah, and Philip comes up next to him and he asks the question, the Ethiopian eunuch, to Philip, of who does this man speak these things of, himself or some other man? And Philip, beginning at that text, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he began to proclaim Jesus to him. Now, think about some of the texts of Scripture. John chapter 1, first thing you see, verse 29, with John, is he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You find, again, further on in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you find Andrew going to Peter and telling him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one in whom Moses and the law wrote about, in whom the prophets wrote about." We find the same thing with regards to Nathanael. He is told, "We found the Messiah, the promised one, the one that Moses wrote about." Jesus said in John 5, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me." That's John 5:39. John 5:46, he says, "You are the ones that you hate me, but Moses wrote about me. And if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he testified of me." You go into the Gospel of Luke, you find the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And twice Jesus says, "Oh, slow of heart and foolish ones, to believe all that is promised within the prophets. Ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into His glory?" And then He explained to them, beginning with the law and the Psalms and the prophets, all things pertaining to Himself. There's an interesting text in Acts chapter 10 that speaks of all the prophets testifying of Jesus. And this is what you have. The book of Revelation says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. 1 Peter 1 said it was the spirit of Christ that was in the prophets. And so they are prophesying of the Christ to come. And this is what we find here before us this evening. It's the prophesied one, Christ, to come to redeem His people from all of their sins. Now, beloved, it's popular in our day not to talk about sin. You can't talk about the gospel unless you're talking about sin. The gospel doesn't make any sense apart from sin. It's because of our rebellion. It's because of our indifference. It's because we were enemies in our own mind against God. It's because we are rebels against the true and living God. It's because we were once among the throng of people that said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. That we're going to do our own thing and go our own way, and nobody is going to tell me how to live my life." Because we were among that throng, those that God had given to His Son to redeem, the Savior came to live in our place. He had fulfilled all of the righteous demands that every one of us in here have failed to keep. We have broken the commandments of God. And notice how easy it is at times for us that we don't even think about it. We break the commandments of God and we're not even thoughtful of it. We're not even remorseful of it. It's almost that it becomes commonplace for us to simply, Lord, forgive me, and we move on with our life without even thinking about the work of Christ in behalf of His people. Again, going back to the confession, the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross, what He suffered in the place of His people. Now, you think about the people of God. You think about that text in John 6 that Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. So there is a specific number of people that were given to Jesus that Jesus would live and die in their place. Now, how many is that? The book of Revelation speaks of it as a number which no man can count. So there is a great throng of people for whom Christ came to live and die. Now you think about that for a moment, just with your sin being heaped upon the Savior. Now you think about all that were given to Him and all of their particular personal sins being heaped upon Christ. He bore all of that. Now you can understand, in light of a couple of texts in the New Testament, that He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians 3. He became a curse for us. He was accursed of God in our place when, by imputation, all of the sins of all those that were given to Him were imputed to Him, and the Father treated Him as if He had personally committed every one of their sins. You know how difficult it is when you're going through a time of mourning dealing with your own sin? You think about that heap that was imputed to Christ. Though He had no sin, He was treated as if He had sinned all of the sins of all of His people. That He personally had sinned those sins. That He committed them. But yet, there wasn't a word on His mouth that didn't please His Father. Even on the cross, it was Christ loving His Father with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might be redeemed. Beloved, this is a text with regards to the identification that everything that Jesus did, He did for His people. Everything. He bore all the sin. He bore all of that in His person. By imputation, He was treated as the chief sinner. And yet He had committed no sin. Now how can we, as the people of God, how can we walk out of here without even being moved about the work of Christ in our place? How can we sin so easily, so deliberately, without thinking about the work of Christ? You see, this is the curative to our sin, isn't it? When you get involved in a particular sin, you start thinking about what Christ suffered to redeem you from this sin. That you have died to this sin and been raised to newness of life. And so Isaiah is telling us here, and notice our text. He was one who was despised and rejected of men. You and I deserve to be despised. We deserve to be despised by God. And if you don't think you deserve it of yourself, you don't understand your sin. You don't understand what sin is to God. How loathsome it is towards Him. What an abomination it is in His sight. And that one sin will send you to an eternal hell. And Christ was despised in our place. The spotless Lamb, who had no sin, was despised. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They blasphemed His name. Christ was said to have been a sinner, one born out of fornication, One who had a demon. He was a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet he's the only holy one who walked the earth. He's the only one who did not sin. He's the only one who his meat and his drink was to do the will of his Father in heaven. Even as it's written in Hebrews 10, though it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. Everything that he did in pleasing his Father. I always do those things that please my Father, Jesus said. Which one of you can convict me of sin, can accuse me of sin? Which one of you could say and point out that I sin? That's what Jesus said. He had no sin. And yet he was despised. He was rejected by those that he came to redeem. That's just, John says he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of the living God. To those who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, born again. That's what John says. But he was one who was rejected. And you know, he was despised and rejected for us. Christ was despised and rejected on the cross and before by the people. But on the cross, he was despised and rejected by the Father. And beloved, he was despised and rejected by the Father on the cross so that we would never be. So that we might be brought in and God's blessing would be upon us. That his face would shine upon us as he turned his face away from his Son as he bore the penalty, the punishment for the sin of his people. He's despised and rejected. And of course, he's a man of sorrows. He's a man that is acquainted with the anxiety and the depression of life. How do you know? Jesus was in the garden, and as he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he said, "My soul is depressed even unto death." What did he do? He immediately turned to his Father in prayer. Oh, Father. Notice how exclusive salvation is in none other than Jesus. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The cup didn't pass from him. There was no other way for justice to be satisfied but by the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. So he is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with grief. He understands. You know, we go through times in our life where we say things like, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands me. Nobody understands my suffering, my difficulty, the trial that I'm involved in. Beloved, your Savior knows. He's acquainted with sorrow and grief. He knows our suffering. He knows the difficulty of life. And that's why we are beckoned to come unto Him. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us strength. He gives us comfort when we're downcast. That's again why the writer of the Hebrews says to keep on focusing on Jesus. So he understands. So how often have you not gone to him when he alone understands? He knows you intimately. He knows you exhaustively. He knows the people of God eternally because he's also fully God. And how often have we not used that resource of Jesus Christ to bring all of our cares to him? And that's what he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5. This is the one, beloved, who was acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows. And we hid, as it were. Notice, we hid our faces from him. Isaiah is prophesying of a people, you know, the Jews, the time of Christ's coming, they ran from Christ. They hid it. The hiding is that they went in hiding from him. They didn't want to be around him. The only one who would never steal any of your livestock. The only one who never had a vicious, evil, wicked, sinful thought against you. The only one that if your cow got out, he would return it. And we hid our faces, as it were, from him. He was a man who was despised, and we did not esteem him. Think about how the Pharisees at many times were so angry with Jesus that the gospel says they wanted to throw him over a cliff. They wanted to get rid of him. They lied so that he would be condemned, not knowing that in doing so, they were fulfilling the will of God in Christ going to the cross. He was condemned by the temporal judge. Think about the depravity of humanity that sees pristine holiness and rejects it. Think about people today who reject the only Savior, Jesus, the only one that can impute a righteousness by which we can stand before a holy God. And he's rejected out of hand, right and left today. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, no. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about the religion stuff. And they hid, as it were, their face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He wasn't esteemed in our eyes. He was debased in our eyes. We disdained him, is what it means. And yet he's the Holy One. But Isaiah says that surely this is the one who bore all of our griefs. He's the one who carried the heavy load of sin and grief and misery. He alone has borne that. The one that we hid our faces from, the one that we rejected, is the one that came to bury or to carry the sin load and to bury it on the cross once for all time for his people. What a wonder is this gospel that we find right here in Isaiah. And the gospel, beloved, is Christ. It's not your testimony. It's not how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what you were doing when you came to faith in Christ. It's not about you. It's about him. He is the good news. He is the gospel. He is the remedy for the wrath of God that is coming against all those who trust not in the Savior. He alone is our rock. He is our refuge, the hiding place. He is the sin bearer. And there is none other. There's no one like him. You know, as John says, he's the monogenes. He's the one of a kind. There's no one else, fully God and fully man, in one person that can bear the load. Nobody else can bear your burden. Nobody else can carry your grief. Jesus does this. And again, he beckons to the people, come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with a load of misery and grief, come to me. I will give you rest. I'll remove the burden from you. I and I alone, it's emphatic. He alone can remove the burden, and he will remove the burden. He says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Beloved, have you come to Christ? There is this mistaken notion that people have that because somebody is a member of the church, that they're redeemed. And yet we read in the Gospels, and again, this again, systemic, goes back to the problem of we don't read Scripture. But Jesus said there'll always be tares mixed in with the wheat. There'll always be goats that are mixed in with the sheep. And you'll know them by their works. John makes a distinction in 1 John 4. Those who are of God hear God's word. Those who are not of God do not hear God's word. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus said in John 8, those who are of God hear God. They hear through the word. They hear God speaking to them through the word. So I ask you again, beloved, are you trusting in the only Savior Jesus? There's no other burden bearer. There's no one else to lift the misery and the grief that is within our souls. Christ has borne our griefs. He is the one who has carried our sorrows. That's what a burden is. We use a beast of burden to carry burdens. Christ is the one who came to carry the load, the burdens of his people. And as I said earlier, think about the heap of sin imputed to him. This is what he bore. Is it any wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ forsaken in our place that we would be received in, that we would not be forsaken. Beloved, think about the blessing and the benefits that you have trusting in Christ. If your faith and your hope and your confidence is in this burden bearer, you will never be cast out. God will never turn his face from you. You will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You will never come under condemnation. Jesus said in John 5 that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed. You have passed from eternal death, spiritual death, into spiritual life, and you will nevermore come under God's condemnation. And that is why Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation, never condemnation. You will never be condemned in Christ. He was condemned in your place. He bore it all. There's our hope, our confidence, our joy, our peace with God. He's the one who makes peace with God. We have peace, Paul said in Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God and peace with other men. We have the ability now to be at peace with all men, as much as lies within us, with the power that the Spirit of God gives us. We understand what it means to be blessed are the peacemakers. These ones are the sons of God. So, we esteemed him stricken. We esteemed him as one who was stricken by God. One who was afflicted, smitten by God, destroyed, crushed, bruised by God. Now the Pharisees said that he was stricken and smitten by God because he was born of fornication. Because he was a liar. He was a deceiver. That's what they thought. You remember when Jesus said, you tear down this building, he says, this body, and I'll raise it up again 3 days. It's taken us 46 years to build this, and you'll raise it up again in 3 days. He was talking about the temple of his body. He raised up for us, but he was smitten. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He was bruised when he was on the cross for the people of God. And yet we esteemed him. And notice how we esteem. Notice how we think. People all the time, I deal with all kinds of people that want to tell me about Jesus. And I ask them this question. How much of the Bible have you read? Oh, I haven't read the Bible. Oh, you're going to tell me about Jesus. But you don't know about Jesus. This is how you esteem Jesus. You esteem him from the things of the world and what the world says about him. You simply take company with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, all haters of God. And you will take their cue and you'll tell me about Jesus. And yet he's revealed himself in his word. We would exalt him if we knew him through his word. We would exalt him if we grew in the knowledge of the truth. We would glory in his name if we truly understood him. And when people say such foolish things about Jesus, they don't know him. They are of their father the devil, and the works of their father they will do. It's not the Spirit of Christ who degrades and despises and disdains Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John 14, 15, and 16, he will take of my things and make them plain unto you. He will exalt me. This is what the Spirit of God does. And yet men, even today, continue to esteem him as one who was smitten and stricken by God. And this word there, smitten, it's a violent death. You know, with Christ, what he suffered even before he got to the cross. Now that is so horrendous. It made even Pilate say, "Behold the man." No man ever like this man. He was beaten with 39 lashes. And they used the cat o' nine tails, the old British cat o' nine tails, as a similar thing of what they used in that day. And it was a stick that had these strands of the cowhide and things, leather from that stick, that on the ends would be bone and metal and any kind of a fragment they could have. And he would be held to a post, and they would take those cat o' nine tails and they would whip him from the front side, which would reach around to the back, and it would rip his skin. Now you think about being beaten that way 39 times. They called it 40 minus 1 because the one that was inflicting the punishment, if he went over and did 41, he would receive the same punishment. So they stopped at 39. If you've ever read any of Josephus' works, Josephus makes a statement in there that even the body cavities that you could see inside and see organs after one was beaten to that extreme. Think about the loss of blood, and then you wonder why he couldn't carry the crossbeam, because he was fully human and his blood was being drained out from that beating. He was despised. He was esteemed as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But, Isaiah says, he's wounded for us. He did all that in our place. I think we're so far removed from that today, and we are such poor Bible students as Christians in our day, that this doesn't really move us. That he bore that in our place. Do you know anybody that would do that for you? Look, you know, I committed a crime, and I'm worthy of 39 stripes. Would you do that for me? Nope. I'm not having my guts spilled out for you. And here we are, enemies in our own mind. And while we are yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He comes to bear the burden for us when we are despisers of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, because of our sin. That's what he came for. He came to redeem his people and drink the dregs to the bitter end. There it is. Now you're seeing something here with the whipping and then going to the cross. We are now at the dregs, the bitter dregs that Jesus is drinking. And he's drinking the cup to the full. He's drinking the wrath of God against our sin. Beloved, will you continue? Will you continue in those sins in your life? You that are caught up in some type of pornography, will you continue in that? You that are a gossiper and slanderer, will you continue to do that, knowing that Christ drank the bitter dregs for you? Or will you be one who meditates upon the truth and glories in his name and comes with humility, rejoicing in the only Savior who poured out his blood for you? He was wounded. He was bruised. He was crushed. Literally, he was crushed. He was crushed on the cross. And what crushed him? He was pierced 5 times, you know, through his hands, through his feet, and in his side. But that's not what crushed him. It wasn't the cat o' nine tails, the whipping, the scourging that he took that crushed him. That didn't crush him. It wasn't being nailed to the cross and being raised up on the cross and gasping for breath. You understand, they died of suffocation. Do you know what it's like, beloved, when somebody puts their hand over your mouth and your nose and you can't breathe? You know what it's like to fight when you can't breathe? I mean, we gasp for breath. We strive for the breath. When you're short of breath, there's the panic that goes on in your life because we breathe air in the lungs and we find life there in breathing and keep on breathing. Well, on the cross, they were positioned in such a way that the body weight brought them down and they could not breathe. You'd have to push up from the cross to be able to gasp breath. And this is what Christ is suffering for us, but that's not what crushed him. What crushed him was the Father, who, when Christ bore all of our sins, his wrath was unleashed against him. Psalm 90 says, "Who knows the power of thy anger?" Who knows the power of the wrath of God that caused the Son of God to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsaken for us, so that we would not be forsaken. He identifies with us and he's in substitution for us. Everything that you see here with the work of Christ, there are going to be those in hell forever suffering the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the wrath of God. Forever and ever and ever. And the world counts that as amusement and jest. And yet the scripture says it's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched and goes on forever. The torment that happens of the conscience of those that are in hell forever. They're raised. You get an opportunity this evening, open up the Belgic Confession and read Article 37. And look where it speaks about that every man will be raised from the dead. Men, women, and children, the just and the unjust, and they will be clothed with immortality only to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. This is what Christ bore in our place. He's bruised for us, for our iniquities, for our transgressions, for our going astray, our breaking the law of God, our saying, our lawlessness. That's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't go here or do this. Christ was broken because of that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastening that we might have peace was upon Christ. The burden that he bore was so that we would have peace with God, peace in our soul, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Beloved, have you been in the hospital? Have you been at those times where you're going through turmoil in your life and it's the Spirit of God who sweetly and softly works in your soul and gives you that peace that surpasses understanding? And you can't even understand it yourself, how you can be so calm in those times, like a serenity in the soul. And you're wondering yourself about this. Why am I not all excited about this? Why am I not anxious about this? That's the Spirit of God. That's a benefit merited by the Christ in your place. He merited that peace. He merited the peace with God. So we're no longer hostile towards God, and he's no longer angry towards us. We are now at peace. And peace is not two soldiers with guns in their hand that say, okay, here's a truce, and I'll stop shooting at you and you stop shooting at me, but you got your gun behind your back. That's not peace. Peace is when the two put the guns down and they join in union with one another. That's the peace, and that's where we have union through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace now, and it's because of the cross of Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. I think this text is a double fulfillment. I think there is healing physically that happens in this life. But I think it has more to do with that which is future, where all of our sins and griefs he bears. And so in the kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, there is no more sickness. There is no more sorrow. There is no more suffering. There is no more grief. There is no more of the things that we know today in this world. They're all done away with. Why? Because sin is eliminated. And you eliminate sin, you eliminate all the consequences of sin. And that's what it is. But nevertheless, there is still healing that God brings even to today. And he does that ordinarily by secondary means, by the medical establishment, by certain drugs that deal with the body and deal with the things that inflict us. Does God touch people today without the medical industry? I'm sure he does. But he does it in such a way that it's unexplainable. They can't explain what actually happened to them. But God can do anything that pleases him. But ordinarily, he works by secondary causes. But that fulfillment of knowing that I'm not going to have a diseased body. There's not going to be cancer in the kingdom of righteousness. Those that are there will never hear it's cancers. No common cold. No sickness of any kind. That was merited by Christ. That we might enjoy that forever and ever and ever. If you lived 80 years, 90 years on this earth, what is that compared to eternity? Where you live and you go on forever and ever and ever and ever in a body that doesn't age, that doesn't get sick. It's never afflicted. It doesn't get tired. That's merited by Christ. Because he was bruised for our iniquities. He closes with this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, beloved. Notice the prophecy prophesying of the people of God. All we. We're just like sheep. You know what sheep do? Sheep are like, follow the leader. That one jumps over, the next one jumps over. I've told you, I've given you that story of a friend of mine in South Dakota who raised sheep. And he said one time he had a silo that wasn't too far from the sheep pen, and they were all in a pen. He said that they pushed and pushed and pushed till they pushed through the fence because there was a hole that popped through in his silo and corn spilled out. And those sheep pushed over, and every one of them jumped over there and started eating that corn. And they ate so much corn that when he finally got there, he had like 35 of them belly up. They ate themselves to death. That's what sheep are. They don't have even the instincts that God gives animals to stop eating. They eat and eat until they're bloated and they explode internally. And he calls us sheep. All we like sheep. We see somebody else doing it. You know, just a side here. That's why sin is to be dealt with in the church. When sin isn't dealt with in the church, then people will think that they didn't do anything to that one. It's okay for me then. And there is a hearing and fearing deterrent that goes on within the congregation when you know that the officers of the church take sin seriously. We are called to be a holy people because of Jesus Christ. We are called to be conformed to his image because of his work on our behalf. And as the Spirit of God dwells in us, this is going to happen in the life. You can't go on continually, habitually involved in sinful activity and think that you're a believer. Because those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He will bring you to repentance. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Notice this, king for a day. I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to go my way. I don't think I need Jesus. I think I can stand before God by the things that I do. Look at how good I am. Look at what I've done. Look at how much money I've given. Look at what I've done in society and in my community. I even have a statue in my name. Why wouldn't God love me? And that's what people say. Everyone knows that God exists, but they say, I'll go my own way. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus told them to repent and to believe on him. Now, we'll go before God in our own righteousness, which Isaiah says is filthy rags. Beloved, how will you approach to God? How often have you thought about that? That the day of your death is coming. Every day, you're one day closer to you having a funeral. Every day. The sand is running out. The time is ticking away. We're aging, we're falling to the earth, but it could be a car crash. Could be cancer. Could be a shooting. It could be you out playing in your yard with your kids and somebody mowing the lawn and one of those sparklers from last July gets caught in the mower and shoots out and sticks through you and you die. And it happens all the time. And how will you approach to God? Have you thought about the day of your death? Have you thought about the only atoning sacrifice? Have you thought about the one who came to be the sin bearer, to carry the load, to take it off of your shoulders? Beloved, He has taken the load for His people. Don't look to yourself. Keep looking to Jesus. He's taken the load. You are no longer under the wrath and the burden of sin. You are no longer under the curse of God. You are in the favor of God if you are trusting Jesus Christ. Are you trusting Him? If you're trusting Him, you can have the comfortable assurance to know that the day you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is a blessing that is earned, merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord laid on Him our iniquities. And Christ continues, even today, through the messengers, to call people everywhere to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ, to come to Him and be saved. Are you trusting Him, beloved? He came to bear your burden that you might never have to bear it, and that you might be reconciled to a holy God, brought into the household of faith, and all the blessings in the heavenly places bestowed upon you. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you trusting Christ? Then you bear your sin no more, and you are accounted as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declared right here this evening to us from the prophet Isaiah. Amen. Shall we pray?